Heavenly Father, as we turn to the scriptures, we thank you that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate these words to us, that we might grow in grace and in the fear of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and beginning at verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So far, God's holy and inerrant word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it. The occasion is Passover, the Hebrew festival of Pesach, which in 2022 will fall in the middle and late April. And this is Jesus' last supper, his final evening on earth. Tomorrow they will crucify him. And by this time tomorrow he will be in a tomb. This is Passover, and two of the disciples had gone ahead to prepare for Passover. A lamb would have been slain that morning, and it would have been roasted and served with unleavened bread, something like pita bread. They would have worn their robes and sandals as a commemoration of the Exodus when they left Egypt in haste to make way to go to the promised land. It was a festival, a celebration of deliverance, deliverance from Egyptian bondage and the flight that led eventually to the promised land. And the cost was the blood of a lamb, and sprinkled on the doorposts, averting the avenging angel that destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. Now, in the middle of the celebration of Passover, scholars suggest at the moment of the third cup, the cup of blessing, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, a perpetual feast of remembrance that the church celebrates until he comes again. It's variously called the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread, or communion, or in other circles, Eucharist, which is just a word, a Greek word for thanksgiving, and a word that the New Testament uses to describe the Lord's Supper. It is a perpetual sign and seal of a covenant of grace that God has made with his people in Jesus Christ. It is what Augustine referred to as God's visible word. We have his spoken and written word, but this is his visible word, a tangible word, a word that we can taste and enjoy. And perhaps more provokingly, in the words of Robert Bruce, the 16th and 17th century Scottish preacher in Edinburgh, who said, "We don't get a better Christ at the table, but we do get Christ better in a way that we don't get him, perhaps in the preaching of the word. It was, of course, an issue at the very heart of the Reformation in Luther and Calvin and the magisterial reformers, the meaning of the phrase hoc est corpus meum, this is my body. And what does is mean? This is my body, this is my blood. Well, I want us to look at this briefly this morning. First of all, to say that the supper is the culmination of redemptive expectation. That the supper is the culmination of redemptive expectation. There are three particular passages in the Old Testament that are alluded to in these institutional words. And the first is in Exodus 24 and verse 8, and the expression, the blood of the covenant, the blood of the covenant. Israel were camped at Sinai. They'd been there for a while. They would be there for a while longer. God had given to Moses the Decalogue, the law. And in Exodus 24, you have the ratification of the Sinaitic covenant, the ratification of the covenant of law that God had given to Moses as a way of describing the pattern of life that God's people were to live. For centuries, God had promised to Abraham that he would be, that from him would arise a great nation. That promise to Abraham was a promise of a seed, a godly seed, and of a land, and that this nation would be a blessing to the nations. And that covenant was ratified in Genesis 15. It was reiterated with Abraham's sons and grandsons, Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's sons. And now the stipulations of that covenant, the law code of that covenant, is given on Mount Sinai, and a ratification ceremony ensues. This is the law. This is how God's people live. This is the mark, the register of what godliness looks like. But one of the staggering problems with the covenant at Sinai was its failure. Its failure to do what it was promising to do, to provide and give forgiveness. The law only exacerbated the sinfulness of man and the inability of the natural man to fulfill God's law. And you remember Paul saying, what the law could not do, what the law, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. So right here in the upper room, Jesus is saying, remember Exodus 24, when Moses took sacrificial blood and he threw half of it on the altar, and then read the book of the covenant and threw the other half of the blood on the people. All that the Lord has said, we will do, they said. Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. But Sinai could never provide forgiveness. There was no gospel in Sinai. It was what Paul calls in one place a ministry of condemnation and death. But the true Lamb is here. The true Lamb is here, whose blood is powerful, whose blood can give life, and whose blood is offered in the place of sinners, whose obedience is given in full and in totality. Well, the first reference is to Exodus 24 and verse 8. The second reference is the reference to poured out for many. Poured out for many. And it's an allusion to the fourth servant song in Isaiah. You'll remember that the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century BC foreshadowed the coming of Messiah, and he foreshadowed him in four servant songs, beginning in chapter 42 and culminating in that marvelous 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And in verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." That use of the word many, poured out for many. And it's an allusion to that fourth servant song. You will remember that Jesus in Mark 10:45 described the very shape and direction of his ministry as Messiah. And he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And again, among other allusions, that verse is alluding to this fourth servant song. I think that verse is at the heart of Jesus' self-consciousness as to his identity. I think that summarizes everything that Jesus realized and knew about himself, why he had come, why he had been born into this world, what his mission and purpose was. He had come to serve. He had come to pour out his blood on behalf of many. And I think I cannot but imagine that Jesus, as a child, as a teenager, as a young man, as a fully grown man in ministry subsequent to the baptism of John the Baptist, I can't but imagine that Jesus pondered those servant songs over and over and over. And now in the upper room, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And then the third allusion is Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, and the promise of the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant. And the author of Hebrews in chapters 8 and 9 and 10 explores the meaning of that new covenant, that there was always something lacking in the old covenant. But now, picturing here in this symbolism of bread and wine is the culmination of the promise that Jeremiah and Ezekiel too, but Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 promised, the dawning of the new covenant, the coming of Messiah, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. In the upper room here, the new covenant has come. Tomorrow, Jesus is saying, "I will put my seal on it in my death. The time of waiting is over. The new day is dawning. The kingdom of God has come." Well, secondly, this supper is a picture of Christ's work on our behalf. "This is my body. This is my blood." Bread and wine symbolizing, pointing us to the body and blood of Jesus. Not just the body, not just his incarnate body, his physical body, but blood representing his death. And what is it saying? Well, at the most basic level, it is saying that we cannot save ourselves. It's saying that in order for us to be saved, in order for us to be redeemed, in order for us to be forgiven, in order for us to have assurance of pardon, blood, the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the servant needs to be shed. Your obedience and mine, your promises and mine, your efforts and mine are not enough. Someone has to stand in our room, in our place, as our substitute. We see it pictured in the Old Testament, but in wholly inadequate terms, the sacrifices of animals day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. But they couldn't forgive sin. They couldn't represent us. They were just pictures. They were foreshadowings. They were anticipations of the one Lamb of God who sheds his blood on our behalf. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you my body. I'm going to give you my blood. And this meal will be a perpetual reminder to you of the cost of your salvation, that it cost the blood of the Lamb of God in order to save us. There is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only can unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. What you have here is a glimpse of substitution. Not their bodies, not our bodies, not their blood, not our blood, but his body and his blood. God will make him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. He will give his life. He will be nailed to a cross and be crucified, and a soldier will spear him in the side to confirm his death, a sacrificial death of atonement on our behalf. There is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only can unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. It's a glimpse at the most basic level here of substitutionary atonement. Tomorrow they will crucify him. They will nail him to a cross. God will pour out his wrath upon him for our sins, for our transgressions, for our shortcomings. He will be regarded as the offscouring of the earth. He will be in the place of the wicked damned. He will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is for you and for me. Remember that, Jesus is saying. Remember that whenever you eat and drink. Do not forget. Do not forget the cost of our redemption. And then thirdly, the supper is a sign and seal of forgiveness. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What is our greatest need? What is the one thing that we all need the most? And the answer is forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Our sins are many, and they need to be forgiven. We cannot get into heaven apart from forgiveness. We cannot expect to receive the embrace of God without forgiveness. We cannot expect to live forever in the new heavens and new earth without forgiveness. And there's something definite and certain about what Jesus does here, what he accomplishes. His body and his blood is the guarantee of forgiveness. It's not as though Jesus is saying, this is my body and this is my blood, and perhaps somehow, some way, by some added contribution of yours, you can get forgiveness. To have Christ means to have forgiveness. To have Christ means that our sins, though they are red like crimson, are as white as snow. To have Christ means that our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. To have Christ means that there is no blemish against us. There is nothing that God can accuse us of. In Christ, we are clean. In Christ, we are forgiven. It guarantees by substitution, by satisfaction of divine justice, by an act of propitiation whereby the wrath of God, as it were, is completely given to Christ so that there's nothing of it left for us. I give myself for you, Jesus says. And when you believe me, when you take me just as I am, without one plea, you are forgiven, completely and utterly forgiven, so that in Christ you are as righteous as Christ is righteous. In Christ, there is nothing that stands between you and God. In Christ, you are cleansed. In Christ, you are a covenant keeper, the absolute guarantee of forgiveness, so that we can have assurance. You can say to the world, I'm a sinner. And you may say to the world, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, but in Christ, I am forgiven. In Christ, I am clean. In Christ, I am as white as snow. I've been set free. I've been delivered. I am an inheritor. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have the hope of glory. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said that night. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I give Christ my sin, and he gives me forgiveness. I give him my transgressions, and he gives me his righteousness. I give him my filthy rags, and he gives me a robe of extraordinary beauty. I give him nails in his hands and feet, and he gives me peace with God. I give him a crown of thorns and push those thorns down into his skulls until blood flows. And he gives me a crown, a glorious kingly crown. I give him God's unmitigated wrath. And he gives me peace with God. I give him hell. And he gives me heaven. And as you eat and drink, and some of you have done this for your entire life, periodically, perhaps once a month, remember, Jesus is saying, I am the divine Messiah. I'm the promised one. I'm the one the Old Testament looked forward to and foreshadowed and spoke of. I am he. I am the Lamb of God, and I give myself for you. I pour out my blood for you. I give my body in your place to deliver you, body and soul, to a glorious future, a glorious inheritance. As we take communion this morning, by the power, by the secret power of the Holy Spirit, may you be lifted up, as it were, to another realm, beyond the veil, to where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, bearing the marks of Calvary still in his body, now his glorious body. And listen to him say to you, I did this for you. I did this for you. It was the only way. There was no other way. I gave myself. I poured out my blood for you, that you might have everlasting life. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this covenant meal of bread and wine. These bloodless symbols depicting the violence of Calvary. We thank you, Lamb of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not shun, you did not pull back. Though we heard you cry in Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But we thank you for the resolve, not my will, but yours be done. Help us now to truly commune with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe we be filled with the assurance of our identity in you, that we are children of God, that we are those who are truly forgiven completely. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.